You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Proverbs. We're making our way through God's Word. And so tonight will be Proverbs 11 through 20. So I was on vacation last week, so you got a couple of extra weeks to read that. So your reading for next week will be the rest of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21 to 31. Lots of wisdom here, and we'll be doing the Sunday night service as sort of a very overview. We won't be even able to read all the verses. There's so much here, and if we spent our time going through every verse, we would be here forever. So in order to try to get through the Bible, we're going to be taking Proverbs as sort of a survey. You can read it yourself, and the Lord will speak to you. So this morning, I was drawn to a repeated encouragement and wisdom that comes through Proverbs in many places. I'm just picking these verses. The issue of listening to God, receiving correction, being willing to humble yourself when there's rebuke or wisdom coming to us. And the verses are at the end of chapter 15. The last three verses, they all are speaking of the same topic. It says, "The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise, and he who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. And the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility." Lord, we pray for our own hearts, God, that you would encourage us and give us that algorithm or that frame of mind, that mentality to be receptive, Lord, to have ears that would hear what the Spirit was saying to the church. And that on a daily basis, Lord, individually, we would seek your face and seek your word to hear what you might say to us and expecting correction. And then through the day, Lord, to be listening for the voice of the Spirit moment by moment in every situation and every opportunity, every circumstance, every conversation, be listening for the correction, Lord, that would come from you. Thank you, God, that you love us and that you speak the truth in love and that you want to transform us and renew our minds. So we pray your Holy Spirit would help us to have the fear of the Lord and the humility and the ears that would be open, that we'd be listeners, we'd be those seeking, actively seeking, wholeheartedly seeking the Word of God in our own personal lives, that we might grow and that we might serve you and do your will. And we pray it all together in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a faculty that we have. We have the senses when we think about our experience of life. We have the five senses. We see and hear and smell and touch and taste. But spiritually, there's one that's the most important, and it's hearing. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. So actually, the Bible would tell us that hearing is more important than seeing when it comes to the relationship with God and our navigating our time on this planet following Jesus. We use our ears. That's the most important faculty you have. Remember, Thomas says, "Well, I'll believe when I can see the holes in his hands, when I can put my finger and touch and put my finger in the hole, then I'll be a believer." And what did Jesus say? He said, "Hey, that's fine. Here's the holes in my hands. Stop being unbelieving, but believe. You know, put your hand in my side, if you will." But then he said, "Blessed are those who didn't see but still believe." There's a greater blessing when we operate by the hearing. There's a greater blessing for us. We have something that they didn't have in the first century. You might have thought, I know I've thought this many times, and I probably thought it this week. I might have thought it this morning. It would have been so much better to have been there when Jesus was here. I always think at every church service, if Jesus was teaching, it would be better than if I was teaching. I mean, that's a conscious thought that happens to me regularly as I think of, wouldn't it be great, Lord, if you showed up for first service, and I'll take second, but you do first, you know? First service would get crowded, wouldn't it? You know, you think, well, no one's at second service anymore. Well, Jesus physically is teaching first service. If he was physically here, we have the idea that it would be physically better if I had been there when he was here, if I could have seen him walk on the water. Jesus said, you have a greater blessing if you never saw. It's vastly superior, the faculty of hearing. We can't overstate it. Jesus repeats on several occasions this phrase. I'm quoting from Matthew 11:15, if for your notes. Matthew 11:15, Jesus said a phrase, you'll recognize it. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Yeah, I see your flaps on the side of your head. Are they just for decoration? If you have ears, do you hear? Now, you are parents of teenagers or parents of toddlers or parents of adults or parents of anybody, right? You know, you've been with people and you were looking at the ears and you're thinking, I'm not thinking those things are working. You know, I know that you have ears. Jesus is saying, you got ears, use them. We have ears and our ears could register and interpret the waves of energy that are coming to them. We make noises, and the noise and the sound travels. It travels at a measurable speed that's consistent. We call it the speed of sound. It's a certain speed. We measure it. It's measurable, and it travels in a wave frequency. And then you have this apparatus on the side of your head, a catcher, that sort of like will grab more. You could have just a hole in the side of your head, but God gave us these little catchers that will grab more of those waves so that then it'll funnel them more effectively into the canal. And that wave energy goes into the canal, and then there's a drum in there that registers the wavelengths. It registers the different frequencies and the wavelengths. And then it sends that information into our brain, and we can have a brain that interprets the signals of those wavelengths as different noises. Higher pitch, if I said, hey, how are you? You'd recognize, what's he doing with his voice? You would immediately recognize the change in the frequency. You'd immediately recognize the change in the tone. You can hear an angry tone, and you interpret all those frequencies and wavelengths. Your brain has the ability to attach meaning to them. Well, what was that about? Why did they say that? They're stumbling over their word. You know, we're interpreting these things, and then we have language. So, you know, like, well, that doesn't mean anything. Well, it might mean something, and I might have been speaking in tongues just then. Like, sorry, I shouldn't make fun of the spiritual gifts, but you know, you don't know. It's unintelligible. You've heard people speak in a foreign language, and you can mimic the intonations. You mimic the rhythm of the frequency or the, you know, those Slavic languages that don't go up and down. You know, like they're just mowing down their language. No offense, no judgment if you're speaking one of those languages. And then you've got the French. That's like a dancing monkey on a crack, you know, on flying, like it's like all over the place. You don't know though those sounds. You don't know what they mean. The sounds are coming in, but it's not. You don't have the knowledge to know what all those rhythms mean or all those sounds. But your language, you hear it, and you go, oh, I know it. I know what they just said. You're with a person that doesn't speak your language. Like, hey, they just insulted us. Or we need to get out of here. They're angry with us. Or, well, I think I could tell, you know. But the hearing, you know, we have the apparatus. People are hearing. You've said this to somebody. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? Right? I'm a pastor. I could say that every service, couldn't I? Hey, I could tell you stopped listening a few minutes ago. Now, it doesn't offend me, so don't worry about it. I'm not bitter or anything, you know, but you could say that. You're talking to somebody at work, you start to give them information, and you can tell when they tune out, right? We even have that phrase, they've tuned out. What do we mean by that? The energy still, the wavelengths are going in, but they're no longer paying attention to their brain's interpretation of those sounds. They've started thinking about something else. Like, that information's coming, but they don't care. They're not listening anymore. Jesus said, if you have ears, then you should listen. So you got ears? And Jesus said, well, yeah, I got ears. Then Jesus said, then use them. Then listen. Listen to me. He calls directly for listening. I was thinking about this, and as an analogy, I was thinking about when you're trying to get a bunch of people together and something's happening, and I just immediately thought when I first started playing organized tackle football, you know, and I remember the coaches having a whistle. Why do coaches have a whistle? Well, the whistle is able to make a sound that passes all the other sounds, right? Like, why does the soldier have a bugle? Because that sound can, He can blow retreat, and then everybody on the field that's in the middle of the heat of battle will know, like, hey, we're getting out of here. Let's escape. You know, where everyone will hear the sound. This sound goes above the other sounds, and it's able to push the other sounds out of the way. And you can interpret that. The coach blows the whistle. What does it mean? It's like, hey, stop and pay attention. The coach wants to say something. So Jesus is saying, if you got ears, like, don't make me blow the whistle. Right? Does Jesus ever blow the whistle on you? Have you ever not been listening to Jesus and have something happen in your life that made you get arrested immediately and you thought, okay, I wasn't listening, but I'm listening now. You got the diagnosis that straightened you up and sobered you up in a second. All of a sudden, you became a prayer warrior. You hadn't prayed for months and months and months. You hadn't cracked your Bible for weeks. And then something started to happen, and it was the whistle. The coach went, you know, I'm listening now. You're listening now, aren't you? Might be a little bit late, though. Better late than never. But you might have started the ball rolling and created a bunch of consequences that you're not going to be able to turn around. I think that idea of stop what you're doing and listen. You know, if you played sports, if you know, the referees all have whistles. I saw the people worshiping at the soccer field by my house as I was driving to our worship service. I saw the worship service out on the soccer field. It's interesting how sports have become a Sunday thing, and they never were when, you know, a generation ago. But everybody's out there early, show up early for that thing, don't they? And they're wearing their uniforms and look so great, and they're all prepared, and they even have snack. It's just like a church service. And, of course, there's a ref out there. People have whistles. And what is the whistle? It means you got to stop and listen. Jesus is saying, if you got ears to hear, then you should listen. I think of Peter when Peter was challenged by Jesus about listening. You know, Jesus had said some hard things in John chapter 6. And then a bunch of people left when they heard what Jesus said. They didn't like what he said. And their response to hearing what he said was, that's enough for us. That's good enough. That's far enough. I don't really know that I want to hear that. And so they left. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, do you want to leave also? Do you remember Peter's words? Jesus, it's John 6, verse 68. Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go where we can hear God's word? Where else am I going to go and hear the truth? Which YouTube channel can I turn to? Which pundit is going to tell me what I want to hear? You know, we live in such a crazy time right now. People get so insulated in the algorithm of the internet that they're in an echo chamber. And the powers that be that want to try to influence people's thinking and affect advertisements by getting people drawn to certain websites or whatever. It's just so interesting to me. And then here in Jesus' day, and Jesus is saying something that's different than what anybody else has ever said, and it's so powerful, and then a lot of people are leaving, and Jesus turns to the 12 and says, do you guys want to leave? And what's Peter's answer? Where are we going to go? We've heard all these other messages. I've already clicked on that link. I've already seen that person. There's nothing there for me. That political rambling, that anger, that fear-mongering, all that, there's nothing there for me. This thing that says it's this, you got it. This is the boogeyman you need to be afraid of. That's nothing there for me. I've heard Jesus. I've heard the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter is confessing. He recognizes in the words of Jesus is everything that I would need for life. If you'll listen, Jesus will declare to you the words of eternal life. That's so powerful, isn't it? If you have ears to hear, then hear the words of eternal life, the words that will bring you life. Jesus, in the same context, that same encounter a few verses earlier, he said in John 6, verse 63 about his words, and Peter's responding to this statement, really. Jesus said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. You know, for Peter, when he says, you have the words of eternal life, Peter needs the words of eternal life, doesn't he? And in that moment, does he need them? Oh, yes. And will he need them again? Oh, yes. This is before his great failure of denying the Lord three times. Lord, you got the words of eternal life. Then, buddy, listen. You need to keep listening, Peter. Peter's confessing, Lord, your words have authority. They're going to change my life. And we would, as his friends, supporting him from the sidelines 2,000 years later, say, hey, buddy, what you just said, is you couldn't be more right. You would need to continue to trust the words of Jesus and humble yourself before the words of Jesus. Jesus declares the words of life. He says that his words are spirit, and we know the Holy Spirit brings life. The Holy Spirit can bring life into your life. If you have an area of your life that needs to be rejuvenated or regenerated, if there's an area of your life where you're completely broken, this is one of the wonderful things about, for me personally, pastoring a church, is we're not in the business of creating a place where perfect people can shine. That's not what we're doing. We're a hospital. And so, but we have the best medicine. We have something that will cure everything that ails you. If you've been traumatized, if you've been wounded, if you've been destroyed, if you've been crushed, if you've got loneliness, like whatever it is, addictions, any whatever it is, the Word of God is spirit and it's life. We could have a diverse audience with so many different people, so many different backgrounds, and the Word of God will reach every single person. It will touch every single person. It will lift every single burden if we would have ears to hear. If we would just listen, if we would be like Peter and say, the words that you speak are spirit and life, and I'm receiving them as such, and if I open my heart to the Word of God, even when it's correcting me, it will change my life. I'll never be the same. I could be something that I was poisoned by, something that I could never get a victory over. Personally, it would be impossible for me to get a victory over it. But God will change me. He could change my heart through his Word. Where we need life, the Spirit and the Word will transform and bring us life. You could have an area that's dead, an area that's broken, and Jesus will make it better than new. He'll make it brand new. Paul had said, and I quoted this verse already, faith comes by hearing. This is Romans 10:17. It's a great verse to have memorized. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. If you want to grow in faith, you got to get in the Word. If you're diagnosing yourself, man, I just don't trust the Lord like I need to. Well, I can tell you probably what's going on in your life. You're not listening to God, right? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. If you see a lack of faith, then you have to say, well, how do I repair that? How does that change? How do I grow? Well, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So then I got to hear the Word of God. So start listening to the Word of God. You say, well, I don't like reading. I have a brother who doesn't like reading. My brother had a really bad, severe eye problem as a child, and it plagued him all through his grammar school years, and I think he has a bit of a learning disability as well that he struggled with, and those two factors together have made reading for my brother just something that is just, like, it's not his fault. Like, it's just a couple of bad luck things happening to him, and reading is just a hard for him. It's just, like, it's not easy, and reading was always easy for me. And I always felt so guilty, you know, my poor brother just struggling. But you know, they make an audio Bible. You can just listen to it, right? You can use your ears. You can just get the audio Bible. Listen to it. You say, well, I can't read all those chapters. I'll lose my attention. Well, then get the audio Bible. Put it in your car when you're driving. Listen to the Word of God. You know, wake up in the morning. Listen to the Word of God. Put your headphones in. Listen to some chapters. Get in the Word. Hear it. Receive it somehow. Figure it out. Humbling myself, receiving the Word of God, letting the Spirit speak through the Word of God. And this passage is highlighting wisdom that is sprinkled all throughout the book of Proverbs that we need to listen. We need to listen to the Word of God, and especially when it's corrective. We don't need to be encouraged to listen when it's pleasant, because it's pleasant, right? You know, if you were came into the church and someone said, oh, your hair looks great today. They don't have to say, if you have ears to hear, then hear. You're like, you're hearing that one, right? If you walked into the lobby and there was everybody was talking and somebody across a room said your name and how great your hair looked, do you think you could hear it above everybody else? Be honest. We're a church. You can be honest. Hey, did you hear? Did you see? Did you see her hair? They saw. They know. You know, if you have ears to hear, then hear the compliment. You don't need to be encouraged to hear something pleasant. That's easy. Wow, I love that outfit on you. You look so great. Is that new? Oh, that goes great with your eyes. I mean, fellas, I'm not asking, I was trying to think of analogies that, like, trying to, like, not just speak to only men, you know. There's other ways you could say this, you know. You're so wise. You know, you're at work and someone looks at you and says, you're so wise and I appreciate your help with this situation. I'm so glad that you're in our company and I can come to you. Man, the wisdom that you bring to the company, unmatched. I heard that one. Not hard to hear, is it? Not hard. There's a lot of stuff that's really easy to hear. And apparently our ears work really well when it's pleasant. But how do my ears work when I need correction? You know, when we hear correction, what happens in our brain? Those wavelengths come in. We interpret the meaning of the sounds that are coming into our ear canal and hitting the drum and transmitting into the electrical impulses that go into our brain. And then we interpret those sounds. And then we start thinking, I can't believe they would have the nerve to say this to me. Like, well, what did they say? They said I was rude. Well, were you? Well, I was. But I can't believe they would have the nerve to say that to me. That's the rudest person in the office. I mean, that's a terrible thing. I can't believe they would. Like, well, wait, what did they say? Well, was it true what they said? Is there something for me in something? No, let's kill the messenger, right? They're, like, we've studied this. The Greeks studied this. You don't need modern wisdom. You can go back to the Greeks, the ad hominem attacks. Like, every kind of weird logical fallacy has already been articulated thousands of years ago of how when we hear something that we don't want or we want to destroy the opposition, it's an old school toolbox, right? It's like, it goes back like the Garden of Eden. It was the woman. It was the serpent, right? The deflection, all these different things. Well, I wouldn't have done that. You did this, and so I did this. So when people don't do what they're supposed to, that gives you full freedom. So you're going to rob a bank next when someone does? But people do that, don't they? You know, it's more challenging when we hear something that we don't like hearing. But listen, if you have ears, what is Jesus saying? If you have ears, then listen. There's going to be stuff that you're going to hear, and you're going to need to listen to it. And that's a secret. That's a wisdom of Proverbs. That's not a worldly wisdom. That's a Holy Spirit wisdom. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. You know, see, we're born again. We're in a new covenant. We have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter which building we're in. Excuse me. It doesn't matter the law. We're free from the law. The fulfillment of the law is fulfilled by Jesus, and then it's fulfilled in us by the Spirit working in our hearts, God writing his law in our hearts, and now we're walking with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we, especially in the new covenant, have to recognize, you know what? I've got something that no other generation's had until Jesus came and died and rose from the dead. I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, and now every experience I have, I can hear from the Lord what he's trying to say to me in it, and he can transform me. We can make tremendous strides and gains if we'll just simply heed correction. We'll be transformed. Now, I don't know how you were when you got saved, but I was really messed up. Very, very dysfunctional. Unbelievably dysfunctional in every single area of my life. So my orientation since I got saved was, I need all the help I can get, right? I was afraid coming to church. I remember coming to church the next meeting after I became a Christian. I was so afraid of saying the F word because I cussed so bad. Like, I had the foulest mouth. And I remember going to the youth group. I got saved right at the end of my senior year, March of my senior year of high school. And I remember going into this room of like 15 high school kids. They were all raised in the church. Me and my friend were the only two kind of new people. All these people knew each other for years. And I remember sitting there saying, don't say the F word. Don't say the F word. I mean, that was my main goal at the service. Don't say the F word. So can you relate? I mean, I don't know. You're coming to church, you're like, well, I hope someone's nice to me. I hope they sing the songs. Like, whatever you're thinking. I'm thinking, don't say the F word. Don't get fired up and say the F word at someone. That was a great sermon, you know, like. I mean, I didn't think of the words. They didn't pass through a filter. I was violent. I was angry. I was traumatized. I was broken. What would I do? And I got saved. They gave me a Bible, and the pastor wrote in it the date, wrote something in there about, you know, reading the Bible or something. But I remember what he said to me. He said, "This is God's word. Read it every day. God's going to speak to you." And I remember thinking, he better. He better. Because I don't know anything about what he thinks or what he says, and I'm sure I'll mess it up. I'm 100% sure I'll mess it up. Now, to this day, I feel the same way. Now, not exactly about the F word, you know, and not about some things the Lord's given me victory, but I'm 100% sure when I wake up in the morning that I'm the biggest problem I have. I'm 100% sure that the biggest problem I have is me. Before the devil, before the world, before any other thing happens in my life, the biggest problem I have is me. I wake up every day aware of that, thinking that. I believe that. I think it's true. And so to have God's word and to be able to go to it daily and then to be able to trust in the Holy Spirit to take the word of God. When Jesus said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they're life," and to be able to go to Jesus and say, "Give me your spirit and give me that life." If I don't do that every single day, then what's going to happen to me? Because I don't know what I'll do. I've seen some of the things that I've done. I don't want to do those things anymore. But I did them already. And I'm capable of far worse, I'm sure. But I did stuff that's embarrassing that I don't ever want to even mention. And I did it without even thinking about it, without even feeling guilty about it. So I don't want to do what I think of. I want to find out, Lord, what's the new plan? What's the thing that you want to do? What do you want to say? The basic understanding when it comes to the word of God is I need to grow. I need to grow. Is that what's your perspective on yourself? Have you arrived? Well, let this be Wake Up Sunday for you. If you think you've arrived, you haven't. In fact, if you think you've arrived, let this be Wake Up Sunday. You might be the furthest one away if you think you've arrived. Because Jesus talked to people like that. And what did he say? He said, "You think that you can see, but you're blind." These people that are blind, that know they're blind, they can see. But the person who thinks they see, you're blind. You know, the church in Laodicea, remember Revelation chapter 3, that said, "We're rich. We don't need anything. We have everything." What did Jesus say? "You don't know that you're naked." That's a big problem. You're naked, but you don't know it. I'm looking around. Thank God no one has that problem this morning. The ushers, right? Like the servant team, you know, would be helping you. "Hey, brother, you're naked. You're going to need to put some clothes on to come first service. Jesus is teaching." No. Second service, come back. Rich, you know, going back to my previous silly joke. To be naked and not know you're naked, what do we call that? Well, we call the cops. It's 5150, right? Like something's gone wrong. Have you seen people that are naked that don't know they're naked, or they're walking around, they're not, something's not right, right? Like, well, what about a person who says, I don't need anything? Well, that's the self-deceived person. We should be looking to God's word for that transformation. God wants to transform us. So in these verses, this is one of several places. I purposely didn't choose chapter 12, verse 1. It says the same thing, but more bluntly. "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." It's a good sermon. Wanting to be nicer, I chose these verses. If you hate correction, you're stupid. Well, what does that mean? That's not very nice. Well, actually, it's actually very nice. If you won't listen to correction, then what's going to happen to you? You're going to stay the way you are. Is there anybody here this morning in the room that wants to stay the way they are? "I like my marriage the way it is. Let's keep it this way. You know, I've arrived as a husband. I don't think I need to grow at all. My husband already has the best wife. I don't need to go to no love dare. I dare you to invite me to the dare. I don't need to change. I'm already there. This church is lucky to have me." My presence just elevated everybody by just my osmosis, my presence in the room. The height of hypocrisy, right? The Pharisees pulling their robes in. Don't let anybody touch me. They're unclean. I've arrived. This verse, I just love the way it's stated in this little section. In verses Proverbs 15, 31 to 33, the ear that hears the rebukes of life. Oh, isn't that a great way to think of it? Those are the rebukes of life. Listen, the Bible says correction is not pleasant when it comes. Being corrected, no one loves being corrected, right? And so be merciful to someone who's correcting you because you say, I just don't like how you did it. Well, who likes correcting somebody? Very few people do that well. It's hard. You have a lot of your own emotion about it, trying to, how do I even say this? It's very challenging. But make it easy on people. Hear the rebukes of life. These are the rebukes of life. Someone loves you enough, or God's word is correcting you. You've come to the word, and be open to hear the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. So how am I going to get wisdom? It's going to be through correction. I'm going to need to be corrected. Now there's an easy way to be corrected, and there's a hard way to be corrected. Let's call Samson. You guys are familiar with the story of Samson. Let's call Samson the hard way. Jonah. You guys know the story of Jonah. Let's call Jonah the hard way. Samson got himself so messed up. And he learned a lesson. And he learned it about as hard of a way as you could learn it. Jonah was invited by God to participate in one of the greatest spiritual awakenings in human history. And he decided not to do it. Ended up doing it, but not as a willing participant. That's an example. Like, you don't need to be swallowed by a fish and bleached by the stomach acid and barfed out on the land to know, you know, just do what God said. Right? There's an easier way. The easier way is what? You got a Bible. Read it every day and let God speak to you. And you'll read it and you go, oh, I'm not going to do that. Oh, Lord, thank you for the warning. And you start the day like this because guess what's going to happen during that day? During that day in the 24-hour period, Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So you start your day in the Word of God and God speaking to you. And guess what you have for the day? The correction necessary for the events that will take place that you don't know are coming for you. And you'll walk into them and go, man, I just read that this morning and thank God that I did. I was reading through the Proverbs preparing for this week. And there's a repetition of, you know, in our chapters, there's a couple of times it says something about anger. It says, a fool's wrath, this is the phrase I kept meditating on, a fool's wrath is presently known. I was meditating on that all day, I think Thursday or Friday. You know how many chances I had that day? The fool and his wrath was just right there. And I would just be thinking, I got something to say right now. I got some thoughts right now. I'm in this line, I got some feelings right now. I'm ready to embrace them and enjoy them and nurture at their nectar and wear them. And then that phrase, like, hey, a fool's wrath is known real quickly. I thought, I'm the guy in that proverb. I'm the fool. And my wrath is about to be. And then I just, there ain't no fools here, Lord. It's just me and you. Right? The word of God corrects. But when you're angry, To embrace anger means you've done something else. It means you've justified yourself. You've justified your anger. If you're embracing the anger, then the anger's got to be righteous. Otherwise, you'd never be angry. And the more righteous that you think your anger is, the more righteous that you assert that your anger is, the more fiery it gets. I've got every right to be this angry. I've got every right. After what you... The fire of righteous indignation. The Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The anger of man doesn't lead to the righteousness of God, right? Like, it's correctable. It's correction. I can receive it or not. If someone says, hey, I like your hair. Oh, your hair looks great. I love that outfit on you. I go, yeah, I love that. Hey, you got an anger problem. You got a lot of nerve to say that to me. Or can I receive it? Can I receive it? Can I hear it? To hear from the word of God, the fear of the Lord. At the end here, verse 33 is the key foundation. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. That's the starting point. Do you fear the Lord? Does God have the right to tell you whatever he thinks? Or does he not? Do you fear him? Is he the bottom line or are you the bottom line? See, that's a fundamental thing that has to happen when you come to Christ. There's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow road that leads to life. Now, it's wide open. You can go right through the narrow gate. It's not going to be hard for you to go through the gate if you humble yourself. If you don't humble yourself, you ain't getting through the gate. It's narrower than your big head. That'll be the problem. You got to be able to humble yourself and say, you know what? I'm choosing the fear of the Lord. I'm going to humble myself before the Lord. And then that door gets wide, right? When Jesus says narrow is the gate, I think that gate is so wide. I got through it. But you know, if I won't humble myself, that gate is so tight. And I've not humbled. I've been in play. You know, you don't humble yourself and that gate gets tight, doesn't it? Because it's a requirement, the fear of the Lord. And then he puts it like this, before honor, there's humility. Before honor is humility. I think in the context of verse 33, this little couplet, the fear of the Lord, the instruction of wisdom. Wisdom is ready to instruct you. It's going to show you the way into this next season of your life and unlock these doors for you. But if you won't humble yourself and receive that teaching, those doors don't open. You close them with your pride, right? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humility is so, so important. Coming into a relationship where Jesus is Lord. Have you done that? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? Can you confess it? You say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is the Lord of my life. What does that mean? Well, it means I've accepted him as Lord and Savior. I'm saved. I believed in Christ. I believed in his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. That's right, 100%. You got to receive Christ. What does it mean to put your faith in Jesus? What does it mean to say, I'm fearing the Lord? I've come into this relationship with him. It means he's the Lord. He's the master. He's the commander. It means his word has authority. That's already decided. His word has authority in my life. Jesus said this on an occasion. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, down to verse 49. Verse 46 in particular, Luke 6, verse 46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, or Lord, Lord? You're repeating it, Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say. And why is he asking that question? Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Oh, Jesus, Lord, we're praying, Lord, we just thank you, Lord. You're so great, Lord. You call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. You should call me bro. You should call me pastor. That was a joke. Sorry. I was thinking of jury duty. I was on jury duty once, and a lady from our church was also on jury duty. We both got chosen to be in the box. And I got off jury duty because she was in the box, and I made a joke. Because they asked her, she was being interviewed by the judge and the prosecutors or whatever, and they asked her, you know anybody here? And she's like, that's my pastor. And I'm like four people over from her. And the judge goes, oh, really? He goes, yeah, I'm the pastor. So she's like, can you disagree with your pastor? He's like, yeah, I do, and whatever. And can you make a good decision on your own? Yeah, I can. So then they come around, they get to me, and so you're her pastor. You know anybody else? And you're like, oh, no, don't know anybody else. But you know her, yeah. And you're her pastor, yeah. Are you going to be bothered if she disagrees with you? I smiled really big. I said, I've been a pastor for a little while. If I was bothered if people disagree with me, I wouldn't be a pastor. Like, that gets healed real quick. Like, that's one of the first things that has to go. You're not coming back next Sunday if you're a pastor, if you're bothered by people going, oh, great, well, whatever he said. I come into the pulpit knowing no one's going to agree with me. I'm not trying to get you to agree with me. I'm just praying somehow and what I share, God's going to speak to you, and then it's on you because you're disagreeing with him. See, that's my revenge. They're not trying to persuade anybody to agree with me. I'm trying to declare what God says. If you don't like what the Bible said? Well, friend, I'm praying for you. I love you. Because I don't like what the Bible says sometimes, too. We're all in the same boat. And we're all going to stay dumb. He who hates reproof is stupid. We're all going to stay dumb if we won't let God speak to us. I've met many people say, I love God's word. I love that verse-by-verse teaching. Man, it's hard for me to hold back and not just say, we can't tell. I can't tell. I've met a lot of people that swore to me, I've been going to Calvary. I listen to Chuck Smith. I was in the tent. I was in the Jesus movement. I love that verse-by-verse. So do all three of your ex-wives. So does the person They won't speak to you anymore because you can't be trusted. Right? You're like, what do you mean? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but then you don't do what I say? We all profess. Every man, there's a proverb. Every man professes his own goodness, right? Every man professes his own goodness, but the Lord weighs the hearts. Is there anybody in here who's righteous? Not one, the Bible says. We've got one kind of congregant in our church, the sinful going to hell kind. There's no other kind. In fact, there's no other kind of human being on the planet right now. There's only the sinful that's going to hell, who needs to be rescued by Jesus, by his blood, by his sacrifice. That's the only way to get saved. And the only way to grow is to take him seriously and let him speak to you. And then let the Holy Spirit take the word and bring that life. Because you can't even do it on your own. We're not giving you the Ten Commandments saying, good luck. Good luck with don't commit adultery. In fact, by the way, Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Try hard. See you next week. How's that going to go for you, men? It ain't going so good. It's hard. It's impossible. But the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the work of God. Well, now the Spirit of God can do something no human being could do. But how can Jesus be Lord if we don't listen to him? In fact, in the context in Luke chapter 6, it's a catastrophic failure because that is where Luke adds the story. The person who hears my words and does them is like a person who builds his house on a rock. The person who hears my words and doesn't do them is like a person who builds his house on the sand, and it's a catastrophic failure. Not listening to Jesus is a catastrophic failure. It's not like cracks in the drywall. It's like a house on the cliff at Malibu. Right? The bit that into the sea. It's gone. It's wiped out. Catastrophic failure if we don't listen to Jesus. His word, it stands. Isaiah 55, verse 11. My word, so shall my word be that goes out of my mouth, goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word never comes back void. When you go to the word of God, it's powerful. Jesus said, Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. So wouldn't we listen to the wisdom of them? Wouldn't, when they correct us? If heaven and earth are going to pass away before these words pass away, wouldn't I take them seriously? Volcanoes are to be taken seriously. Tidal waves, tsunamis, wildfires, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes are to be taken seriously. But you know what will be around when all those are gone? The word of God. More imperative, more critical, more crucial. The word of God. Psalm 19, starting in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Sweeter than honey, better than gold, and if you keep them, there's great reward. The word of God. Jesus taught us as his disciples to let his word abide in us. In fact, John 8, verse 31 and 32, there was a group that was following Jesus that was starting to believe in him. John 8, verse 31 and verse 32, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. So this is it's not all the Jews. It's not the giant crowd full of unbelievers, but there's a group now. It's not just the 12, but there's a bigger group they're following. He said to those who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you abide in my word. What if we have anybody here who believes in Jesus but doesn't abide in his word? Maybe. Let today be Wake Up Sunday. After this morning, let's not be having any believers in Jesus who don't abide in his word. Because if you abide in his word, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It'll break the chains. You're trapped by something? Then abide in the word of Jesus and let it break the chains. He'll do it. He said it. And the last verse, the great verse on the scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. We're told from the Apostle Paul the purpose of the Word of God. It's going to teach us the things we need to know about ourselves, about God. That's the doctrine. It's not for theological prowess or theological citadels that we build, that we hide our self-righteousness in. You know, people do that. The Pharisees did it, but there's all kinds of evangelical versions of theological fortresses that we hide in, hide our self-righteousness behind the walls we build of our theologies. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. The doctrine. What doctrine? I need Jesus. That's the doctrine. The teaching. Who is God? What does he think? How does he care about people? What's his will? What's he want to do in my life? It's profitable for reproof. Man, I'm going to go to the Bible and I'm going to get corrected every single time I go to the Bible. And all I can tell you, friends, is praise the Lord. That's my orientation. I told you that story on purpose. When I got saved, I thought, if I last a week, it's a miracle. If I last a day, it's a miracle. I was scared that I'd lose my... I was afraid of walking away from the Lord. I thought, I didn't walk to the Lord. How am I going to stay here? I want to stay here, but I will never stay here unless there's a miracle happens. And thank God, there's a miracle that can happen every day. The Spirit of God and the Word of God setting me free. Profitable for reproof. Man, sometimes... You know, when you're married, you need to be corrected. And it's way better to listen to Jesus than your wife. It's way easier, man, isn't it? Don't say amen, but look at me in the eyes and let me know. Don't say it out loud, but look at me. You know what I mean, right? I got a brother, he's looking at me. He's like, amen, brother, he knows. Isn't it? Let the Spirit speak to you, man. Your wife has got a lot of perspective and emotion and words and thoughts and feelings and scenarios, and it's all happening. And it's very easy for me to think I'm right in my own eyes, and I have my own perspective, and then I want a fool's wrath presently known, right? Like the Proverbs are. And then I can say, but Lord, are you speaking to me? Are you speaking to me right now? And I can listen for the voice of the Spirit. And then I realize, oh, she's totally wrong on most of this stuff. That's her perspective. But the Lord's speaking to me. And I can say, you know what, honey? I'm sorry. I did this. Exactly what you just said. I did this. And you're right. I'm wrong. I should have never said that like that. Isn't that amazing? It's wonderful. Easy, right? How easy is that? It's impossible. You're never going to do it. It's wisdom that comes from above. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will it'll set you free from what? Set you free from who? It'll set you free from you. And you need to be set free from you. Because you're messed up. You'll choose the wrong thing every single time. And then you'll justify it. And then you'll be a horrible person to be around. Right? I'm not making it up. It's true. Reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God gives us all we need. The four things are doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Three of the four are negative. Right? Instruction in righteousness. Have you ever been doing something and someone goes, you're not doing it right? It's not really a positive experience, is it? It's a correction. The instruction in righteousness. What you're doing is not the right way to do this. The Word of God's going to come and instruct you in the right way. It's going to come and correct you. It's going to come and reprove you. It's going to teach you. The three of the four are corrective. So at least, you can look at it one way, 75% of the time, you're going to get correction. I remember hearing a guy say one time, I don't want to go to that, he told his wife, I don't want to go to that church anymore. Every time I go, I feel like that I'm getting corrected. Okay. So, okay, all right, stay stupid. I mean, you don't like being corrected? Yeah, we can tell. You know, if you don't like being corrected, we can tell, can't we? Right? If I don't like being corrected, everybody around me can tell I don't like being corrected. You've been around somebody who loves correction? Been around somebody who loves God, loves God's word, lets God speak to him every day. It's contagious, isn't it? You start to see the liberty. You start to see the joy of their salvation. You start to see the conversion of a soul. You start to see hope for the future. You go, man, that marriage had no hope. But that person started listening to God's word and taking it seriously and calling Jesus Lord and meaning it. And they started using their ears instead of their mouth or their hands or their eyes. They started using their ears. If someone starts using their ears, boy, the sky's the limit. It's like 4th of July. It's like, whoo, man, we're going for the grand finale now. So Lord, help us. Help us be people that take your word seriously. Lord, I don't know if there's maybe somebody here this morning that they need to re-embark on that journey or reconnect with you, or maybe they've never really connected you as Lord in their life, and may they do that this morning, even right now, this minute. They would say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. You can pray this as a prayer right now. You can pray with me and say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Thank you for dying for my sins. I give you my whole life. Fill me with your spirit and help me live for you. Lord, we have no hope other than that you answer prayers like that. And God, we need to seek you daily. We need to abide in your word. Help us, Lord. Thank you that you're marvelous. Your ways are marvelous. They're past our finding out. And yet at the same time, if we listen to you, we'll find them out. Your word is profitable for doctrine. The ways of God will become our ways. We'll walk in them. We'll understand our way as we humble ourselves before you. So help us, Lord, be people that hear the word of God and do it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor Rich Chafin. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor Rich's teaching ministry by visiting cclc.org.